Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Over the next few weeks, we're going to take some time to focus on the big questions Christians ask, and there are some sticky wickets in this list for many of us. Why did Jesus have to die in such a brutal way? Is forgiveness really free? Is God anti-gay? What happens when I die? The Good Book Company has released a series of books that answer each of these questions and more, each curly topic covered by a different author in a practical, simple way. Let's start with a basic building block, the Bible. Can I really trust it? Is all of it useful? Barry Cooper studied English language and literature at St. Catherine's College in Oxford. After an acting career that included work at Shakespeare's Globe and National Theatre Companies, Barry recently completed his master's degree in theology at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. He's authored or co-authored numerous books and resources, including Christianity Explored, Discipleship Explored, One Life, If You Could Ask God One Question, and Now, Can I Really Trust the Bible? Barry Cooper, welcome to Open House. Can we really trust the Bible? And to what extent have you ever struggled with that question?
Yes. Well, first of all, the answer I think is yes, but that probably won't surprise most of your listeners. It's a slightly longer book than that. It's not just that one word, but it is something that I've had to grapple with myself. My first year at university, this is ancient history now, but I was 20, and I'd started going to church, not because I was a religious person in any way, but because there was a girl there that I quite liked, and God can be very unscrupulous in terms of the methods that he uses to reach us.
What a cheap and tawdry trick.
It is. She turned out to be a churchgoer, so I went along, and the student worker at the church where I was asked me if I'd ever actually read one of the Gospels, which I hadn't. And that was a pivotal moment for me, Duane. So I just read one of the Gospels. I think, looking back, it was probably Mark's Gospel, as I try and remember it, because that's the shortest of the four, and I was quite a lazy student. So I read that. And it utterly changed my life. I was an English literature student, so I was used to looking at documents, ancient documents, and seeing if they were trustworthy history. And that's what I did with the Bible. And to me, it just struck me as having the ring of truth. There was just a tremendous authority about it. It just didn't read, as C.S. Lewis said, it just doesn't read like a legend at all. It reads like history. There's an extraordinary level of granular detail there. I felt that I could absolutely trust the transmission of the documents. I felt that there wasn't a case for them being corrupted. The key issue here is, what do you make of Jesus? The reason I say that is because Jesus implicitly trusted every part of the Bible. So those parts of the Bible which, as modern readers, we often have the most difficulty with, namely the Old Testament, Jesus quoted from nearly every part of the Old Testament and quoted from it as being absolutely authoritative. And the people that he was speaking to, very often those who were very hostile towards him, never took issue with the scriptural quotations that he used, because they themselves believed it was absolutely trustworthy. So what you make of Jesus is key. If you believe that Jesus was trustworthy and that his teaching is trustworthy, then it seems to me it's actually a very short hop from there to say, actually, because Jesus trusted it, I trust it. Especially at a distance of 2,000 years, it seems to me to be a little bit disingenuous sometimes when you have these teachers who say, actually, these scholars who say, well, we can actually see more clearly than they could then. For me, if Jesus finds it trustworthy, then that's a big tick in its favour.
Barry, as a Bible scholar and a fan of the Bible, what do you do with the parts of the Bible that seem at odds with life today? They are perhaps a truth in context. How do we read those passages?
Yeah, it's a very good question, and there's people have done some terrific work on that. I think what I would say is, it's true that the past often embarrasses us. I mean, if you were to look at the photos of myself growing up in the 1980s, it's one fashion car crash after another. It's impossible to look away. You see the way that people dressed, and you think, oh, how ridiculous. How come they didn't spend the entire decade pointing at each other and laughing, you know, because it just looks ridiculous. And the reason for that, I suppose, is that more or less everybody was dressed the same. So it seemed normal to us. So we built up a plausibility structure of, you know, pastel T-shirts and neon socks and snow-washed jeans, you know. And I guess the argument would be, isn't it the same when we look at the Bible? You know, it reflects the attitudes of a particular time and place in history. It seemed okay to everyone at the time, but frankly, those attitudes just appear regressive and embarrassing now when we look at them. We look back and we say to ourselves, what were they thinking? You know, I'm glad we know better. But then, if we're honest, a troubling thought occurs at that moment. How can we be sure that we do know better? What will we think of what we're wearing now in 20 years' time? I mean, right now, a bearded man, I don't know what it's like over in Australia, but certainly in London, a bearded man in heavy-rimmed specs, skinny jeans and a flannel shirt seems very plausible.
Yep, hottest thing on the planet right now.
Exactly. You can't move for them. So, you know, if you're living in the West, if you're in a large urban centre, you know, if you're working in media or design, that's the way it is. But will we look back one day and say, oh, golly, what were we thinking? I mean, it just looks ridiculous. And I think it's important to say that many social, cultural and sexual views, which seem self-evidently right to most people currently living, for example, in London or Manhattan, you know, didn't seem right to Londoners and Manhattanites 200 years ago. And they don't seem right to most people currently living in Nairobi or Jakarta. Presumably, you know, we ourselves will believe something else in 200 years' time. So if we dismiss biblical teaching as being a product of its time and place, we have to be honest and recognize that we ourselves, the ones offering the criticism, are just as much a product of our time and place. So I guess the question I'd want to ask people, and it's a complicated question, and you know, you want to take that seriously, and there's lots we could say.
Yeah.
But one thing I would want to ask somebody is, if we're feeling discomfort at some of the Bible's teaching, is it really because the Bible is a product of its time, or because we are?
Barry, one of the great testaments to a terrific book or a terrific utility is What We Do Next Because of It. How do we interact with a Bible that is historical for the future of our own lives?
Yeah, it's a very good question. I think the one word I would say is humbly. I think we ought to read humbly. And the reason for that is that, you know, there's a wonderful, one of my favorite theologians is a man called John Frame. And he writes about this, and he says, when we deal with Bible problems, it's important for us to be aware of these and to read humbly. When we're faced with a problem, it's no dishonor to say, I don't know how this can be resolved. Scientists do that all the time when they encounter a phenomenon that seems to run contrary to a theory they believe. And when the evidence for the theory is otherwise substantial, the scientist rightly assumes that the phenomenon can somehow be reconciled to theory, even if he doesn't know how that will happen. So I think, well, when we come to the Bible, it's very important to read with that in mind and to say, actually, you know, if the Bible really is what it claims to be, if it is the triune God in all his majesty and glory revealing himself graciously towards us, then we as finite beings can expect there's going to be more than one place where we're going to kind of scratch our heads and go, I'm not quite sure how this works out. You know, I'm not sure I fully understand this yet. So I think we need to read with humility and just to be aware that, you know, we're very limited in our perspectives, and we've got our cultural blinkers on. And I think it's important, therefore, to, if we are reading it, to apply it to our own life, to sit under the word rather than, you know, trying to sit in judgment over it ourselves. That's not to say that we shouldn't ask questions of it. I wouldn't be writing this book if I didn't feel there were, you know, really good, legitimate questions to ask. But at the same time, if we're serious about applying it to our lives and we're serious about wanting it to transform us and to make us into people who, you know, who are radically transformed in a wonderful way, then we need to be willing to hear it, even in those places where we feel it kind of pinching a little bit.
One of the best ways to learn anything is to teach it. And when it comes to sharing our findings, our understandings of the Bible as Christians, what's been your best experience about how to reach out and build a relationship with somebody around the Bible?
Yes. It's very hard, isn't it? Because if you're a Christian, you know, you yourself have been amazingly and wonderfully transformed by these truths. Having met Christ yourself, your heart sings with it, and you long for other people to know that. And I think sometimes that sort of passion, can sometimes just kind of overflow into you know, coming off as just, you know, seeming a little bit kind of intense or whatever. And so I think it's important that as we speak to people, again, we want to be speaking humbly and we want to be speaking respectfully and gently. And if I'm talking to other Christians about how do you reach, you know, non-Christian friends, family, work colleagues, you know, before I start talking about, you know, techniques or methodologies or apologetics or any of that stuff, the first thing I want to say is let's make sure that we are genuinely loving people. Because if we don't really love people, frankly, it's better that we keep our mouths shut. You know, if we're the sort of person who loves to feel right, we love to win a debate, then actually it's better not to speak. Because we just end up dishonoring the, you know, the very person that we want to make much of. But if someone says to me, oh, you know, I can't believe all that stuff. Yeah, it's written thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away. I can't believe it. I think I'd want to start by asking some genuine questions. I'd want to say to them, well, okay, that's interesting. What authorities do you trust? Which authorities do you have in your life which you really do rely on and trust? And why do you trust them? You know, is it family? Is it friends? Is it yourself? And have those authorities always come through for you? Have they always been trustworthy? And then I'd want to dig a little bit deeper and I'd want to say, you know, what exactly is it that you don't believe about the Bible? Now, of course, that could be, it could be any of the things we've already touched on, Duane, or it could be, you know, all kinds of stuff. And then I'd want to just dig a little bit deeper. But what I would say is that a discussion about textual analysis probably isn't going to fly if you're in a pub having a pint, you know?
Yeah.
It's probably not going to get you very far. So, you know, I'd want to ask them what, straight away what they thought of, or certainly fairly on in the conversation. I'd want to get to Jesus quite quick. And I'd want to say, okay, what do you make of him? You know, do you think he's a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he Lord? Or is he a legend, do you think? Just kind of a made-up story? Because the way that we relate to Jesus has a massive impact, a pivotal impact on how we see Scripture, because Jesus trusted Scripture. And then ultimately, I'd want to be aware that, you know, the only argument that's 100% guaranteed to work is the argument that's whispered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we have no control over him. All we can do is keep praying that he would convict a person of the truth of God's word. You know, John Calvin said, the testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason. So unless the Holy Spirit is there within somebody saying, this is true, this is true, this is true, actually my words are not going to get anywhere. So I want to try and humbly rest on that, recognizing that unless God works that miracle, then it doesn't matter how good my arguments are. I should have good arguments, but it doesn't matter how good they are. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who seals that sense of God's word being trustworthy.
Barry, this is a how long is a piece of string kind of question, so forgive me for asking, but as a Bible scholar, what's the part of the Bible that you just love to hang out in?
That really is the million-dollar question. It really depends on the last thing I've read, I think, or maybe the last thing I've heard preached. I think that you go through periods of your life, don't you, where bits of the Bible which previously you've just glossed over suddenly take on this enormous resonance, and you think to yourself, how did I not see that before? You know, how did I not recognize that? And so I think it depends. So right now, you know, I'm loving just going through the Psalms. Again, I try and go through the Psalms quite regularly, sort of as I pray in the morning. And there's just a beautiful, I love the fact that God inspires a word in which God's people actually talk back to him, and they express their pain and their suffering, and they express their sense of, you know, where are you, God? You know, how long is it going to be before you intervene? I love the fact that we love a God who encourages that kind of interaction with his people. He loves us. He loves to hear us, you know, cry out to him and depend on him. And there's no sense of this kind of tyrannical God just trying to shut down all dissent. That's not the kind of God we worship, and it's a beautiful thing. So I guess right now, Psalms, I really enjoy. Yeah.
Barry, clearly you have a two-way connection with your Bible in that it's more than just a bunch of old letters written by old guys, chosen by other old guys. For those just starting out on their relationship with the Bible, how do we get that kind of connection?
Yes, that's a very good question. I would say practically, good to start with the Gospels. I would suggest Mark, again, because that's a good one to get into. That was something that Mark wrote specifically for a Gentile, non-Jewish audience. So for those of us who don't have that sort of Jewish heritage, that's a great place to start. I think Mark's Gospel is only 16 chapters. It's something that you can read literally in sort of an hour and a half, just sort of blaze through that. I think that's a really good place to start, because it's as we meet Jesus in the pages of the Gospels that begins to spur our interest in the rest of God's Word, it seems to me. Having said that, there's no hard and fast rules. There's a wonderful man that I admire very much. He was a compatriot of William Wilberforce. It's a guy called Charles Simeon in Cambridge, and he actually became a Christian and fell in love with God's Word by reading Leviticus in the Old Testament. So, you know, I'm not going to lay down the law on that. I mean, you know, God's Word is powerful. It doesn't matter where you go. So there's 66 books. I would say choose one of them, enjoy it, dive in, explore. And I think it's just good to, you know, make a note of the questions you have. You know, people have lots of legitimate questions about the Bible. I think if someone came up to me and handed me a book and said, this book contains the meaning of life, I think I'd have a few questions about that. I'd probably say, okay, where's this book from? Who's written it? And those are great questions to ask. There are books, obviously, that can help with that, like my own book. There's plenty of other wonderful books as well for read. And I think, as people are doing it, you know, have a word with a Christian that you trust, a Christian friend. And, you know, I'm sure they'd be delighted to help you with it.
Barry Cooper, a privilege to catch up with you. Thanks so much for your insights around the trustworthiness and the transforming power of the Bible.
It's lovely to speak to you, Dwayne.